The Lord has changed my direction this morning. He has brought a scripture to my mind. I want to go and share some things for a moment. I pray you will be sensitive, please. Continue to be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord this morning. I am mindful of His presence. I am mindful of the fact that He is here with us. I hope we understand how critical Sunday is for us. The Lord in Hebrews said, "And forsake not the assembling of thyself together." And so much the more as you see the day approaching. How many see the day approaching?
Amen.
You can see it very early. We've already spoken about it this morning. See the day approaching. It means that's going to have to be something you're going to focus on. Is that assembly of saints. That's going to be critical in the final hour. The Lord stated that because one of the most critical things that's going to be so important for us in our lives as the day gets closer and the pressure builds and we get closer to the coming of the Lord is we're going to have to come together and assemble in the presence of the Lord. And God's got to talk to us not just as individuals but as a body. We are a body. We are a body. We are corporately the temple of God, and we need God to talk to us as a body. Tongues and interpretation can't come to you in your prayer closet. I don't care what charismatics tell you. Tongues and interpretation, God can speak to you in your prayer closet, but tongues and interpretation require a witness. You're one. Amen? Requires someone to judge that message. Requires someone to be around. God does that in the body corporately. He doesn't do that in your prayer closet. He can speak to you. You can speak in tongues in your prayer closet. He can speak to you. But what God does in this body is going to be essential to keep us united and to keep us forging ahead, because the enemy is going to try to divide us more than he's ever done it. I'm telling you right now, in numerous ways, it's going to come from every angle, church. Any way he can do it. We're already scattered all over creation, so to speak. Folks driving 1 hour, 2 hours just to get here to church this morning. We're already strained in that regards. And how much more the enemy like to scatter us. I'm telling you right now, we need the assembly of the saints more than ever. And we need this time. And we need to make the most of it when we're together.
Amen.
I say thank God for Sundays. And we can come here and be together on this day of the Lord and hear from God and enjoy and understand what God wants us to do in this hour. I don't know where God's going to lead me, but in this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, I want to go to read just verse 6 and share some things with you here in a familiar passage this morning. The Bible says this in 2 Timothy 1 and 6, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance." Wherefore I put thee in remembrance. It indicates he probably told him this before. "And thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." Would you say amen to God's word this morning? You may be seated. I just want to exhort you a little bit here today on stirring up the gift. A few things that the Lord puts in my heart here today. I listened to the comments and the things that have been made here today, this morning, and things that were made even in our Sunday school class as Brother Cuddle brought out. It came to the close of that time for Jacob, and he is nearing death. He's at death's door, and he's got a message for his sons. He knows it doesn't end with him. He's just gotten to Canaan. He's been there for 17 years now. He's getting ready to die. He's been reunited with his son Joseph. Old wounds have been healed. Old hurts have been healed. And oh my, the years that Joseph has been in Egypt and the difficulties. He's been reunited and reconciled with his brothers. They have hurt him deeply, and yet he saw that the hand of God was in it, and that God turned it around for good. That's the providence and the sovereignty of God. Amen. He can take the errors and the foolishness foolishness of men and turn around and do something mighty out of it and use it to accomplish His work and His glory and just let Him have His way. Amen. That's what God can do. He's greater than you. He's greater than me. And He can accomplish it and get it done. But this old patriarch is getting ready to pass off the scene, and another generation is getting ready to come. And he's sick, the Bible said. He's on his bed. He is sick. He doesn't feel good. I thought about our brother's testimony this morning, Brother Steve, and I am so happy for him today. He said he got up this morning. He didn't hurt. He felt good. And I know he didn't feel that way Wednesday night when he was here. He felt terrible. He was worn out. And God touched him. And I felt so good for him. But I didn't get up this morning feeling good. I didn't get up feeling refreshed. I got up having to crawl out of bed this morning. I feel tired. I'm worn out. But I'm here to tell you the same God is here for us. And I rejoice. I don't always feel good. But I know the God that's here. And I know that God's able to accomplish what God wants to accomplish. And I thought as we read and we saw that old sick man. He's sick. He's tired. He's worn out. And his son comes into the room bringing his grandsons. And when that happens, he raises himself up on that bed. He doesn't feel like raising himself up. He didn't feel like meeting the challenge and talking to his sons. He's ready to die. He's at death's door. But this venerable, honorable old man says the occasion calls for respect and dignity. I'm not going to bless my sons laying down. I'm sick, but they're not going to feel the effect of my sickness. I'm tired, but they're not going to feel that. I'm going to show them what my God can do. And I'm going to get up and tell them that I don't want to die. I may die here, but I don't want to be buried in Egypt. I want my bones taken back to Canaan's land. That's where you're going to bury me. Bury me with Abraham. Bury me with Isaac. Bury me with my fathers. Because I'm not interested in staying here. No, sir, this is not. I may be here for a while, but you're going to have to take me back. But I just want you to understand the occasion demanded a man present himself in dignity, regardless of how he felt. The occasion demanded that this man raise up on his bed when he was too weak to raise up. And I'm telling you right now, we are tired, we are weary, we have been fighting battles, we are struggling. And I'm telling you, many of you are facing many challenges, but this hour is calling for us to stand up and be a dignified people and present to this world that we are still the children of God. And it may be in Egypt that God is going to bring us into Canaan land, and we will find the victory in the power and might of Jesus Christ. This occasion is upon us, and it demands our best foot forward. It demands we go forward in spite of weariness. It demands we go forward in spite of past failures. It demands we go forward in spite of past heartaches. It demands that we go forward in spite of past hurts. It demands that we go forward even though one generation is passing on and another generation is coming up. We've still got to go forward. And I'm telling you, this world needs to see the real church like they have never seen the real church. I'm here again to tell you, it's time for the church to stand up and be the church. Amen. God's stirring you. God is stirring this church. But He's not going to do it all. You've got to do some things too. And our excitement and our jubilation has got to transpire until it becomes action on the streets of our city. Amen. It's got to become something that changes us to not merely rejoice in the goodness of God and just talk about how bad it is and we're safe, praise God. We're in the haven and all is well with us and it's all going downhill. Yes, it is, but we're still here. And if we're here, we're not here to hide away in a building. We're not here to hide away in our homes. We're not here for us to hide away in our heartache. We're not here to hide away in our heart. We're here to take the message to the street and to let this world know that the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and enter into the kingdom of the Lord. The message hasn't changed. Still the same. God doesn't tell us to give up preaching the gospel 6 months before He comes. He doesn't tell us to build a bunker, and I'm afraid that's what a lot of holiness churches are doing. They're building holiness bunkers when they ought to be out there on the front lines of battle. They're building underground bunkers, and they're hiding away. They're finding them a place of safety to get out of it. They're sopping them away. They're denying the realities of what's taking place in our nation. They're denying the realities of where they're going, or they're just talking about it and throwing their hands up in the air and say, oh, well, there's nothing we can do about it. There is something we can do about it. We can pray and God can save the neighbor. We can still be salt and light. There's still some uncorrupted vessels in this world that salt can affect. And there's still some light that can go out to the dark areas and bring some cockroaches out and change their nature and make them into the people and the children of God Almighty. The gospel hasn't lost its power. And Brother Emery was right this morning. I'm afraid you haven't seen anything yet. Paul lived in a day when his leader was an absolute, open, prolific homosexuality. Took a young man and married him in pomp and circumstance in front of the whole crowd. We haven't seen that yet. We haven't seen that kind of perverted ceremony in the White House yet. We may get there. But we haven't seen it yet. That was the day Paul lived in, when perversion filled the land. There wasn't enough Christians to rise up and do anything about it in terms of the government. Oh, Rome was so sick and perverted in the day of, that Paul was there. And yet that nation will survive and that empire will survive for hundreds of years. Yet after that, there will come emperors after him worse. It will come yet hundreds of years that Roman Empire will survive. You may think we're at death's door tomorrow. I'm telling you, America can limp along for the next century if it's so where it is and God's determined it. I'm telling you may think if we have another Obama presidency, it's all gone down. That doesn't mean anything. We can have 10 more Obamas and we can still be here if God wants us to be here. Why? Because we're the Church of Jesus Christ and we're filled with the Holy Ghost and the power of God is greater than any army, greater than any president, greater than any nation. And we need to stir up the gift of God so we know the power doesn't come from the presidency, but it comes from Holy Ghost who lives and dwells within us. We are fearful. We are fearful. Say what you want to, but we are fearful. And you get a people running scared and they don't make good decisions. You get a people running scared and they don't think straight. You get a people running scared and they resort to what works instead of what's right. You get a people running scared, and I'm telling you right now, we'll turn on one another. We'll feel bad to one another. We won't think through things like we need to think through things. I'll tell you, the message of the church is calm down, get a hold of yourself and look up and stir up the gift of God that's in you. You're in a battle. Timothy didn't want Paul to die. He didn't want Paul to leave, and he's writing to this young man saying, I'm getting ready to go out of here, but I'm telling you, the gift is in you. What Paul did, he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. What Charles Finney did, he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. What my daddy did, he did by the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, those men have died and gone, but the Holy Ghost isn't dead. He's still here today, and he can still do what he needs to do in this hour.
Hallelujah. Amen.
No matter how godless it gets, we're still Christians.
Amen.
And we can still reach out and touch the lost.
Amen.
You'd have thought in such a pagan culture, divorce was so rampant. It was everywhere. Open sin, open nudity, open homosexuality. It had filled the land. The filth was running. The nation was full of slaves. But they reached out to those poor people. They reached out to the perverts and they preached the gospel. And God saved them and delivered them out of their sin. And He raised up a group of people who would become the foundation of where you and I stand today. I'm telling you, America's here because somebody chose to preach the gospel in the midst of perversion. Somebody chose to say, I know it's bad, but I'm still preaching and I'm still planning ahead because we're still here, glory to God. And I'm telling you right now, if Jesus don't come, the church is still going to be here.
That's right.
Timothy, Look at the passage just for a moment. I know when I left you, you cried. I want to see you so bad, it's aching. In verse 4, he said, but I remember something. Verse 5, I remember something, the unfeigned faith that's in you, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also three generations. Three generations. Timothy, you've got a heritage. You've got a heritage. He's a son of a Gentile Greek man and a Jewish mother. He's an outcast half-breed that a lot of society would shun. But Paul said, I want you to remember something, Timothy. What you got is real. And you didn't just get it firsthand. You saw it in your mama and you saw it in your grandmama. You saw it in every one of them. You know this thing's real. You've got three generations of evidence and history in your lineage to understand what you've got is real. I know today we're facing challenges. I know today we're facing battles, but there's something we've got to get a hold of first of all. What you and I've got is real. I'm telling you, every one of you in this place this morning, you've been bona fide saved and born again, then you know what you've got is real. You may be struggling. You may be having a difficult time, but that's why you're having it, because the devil hasn't got you yet. Glory to God. And he's trying to drag you down. He's trying to do everything he can to get you out. And if he's trying, it means he doesn't have you. You need to know something. I'm not living a lie. I didn't get here because I was a hypocrite. I got here because I believed God, and God saved me and set me free from my sin.
Amen.
I look around and I can just about tell the story of every one of you. I can look at every one of your faces and tell you when you came. I can tell you how you got here. And I don't see hypocrites in this place this morning. I don't look around me today and see a bunch of folks that are just trying to have a show, or a bunch of folks that have gathered here just because they just don't even have any other place to go. But I see some folks that are hungry. I see folks that are having difficult times. I see folks have got family battles going on. Decisions have got to be made. Battles at your workplace. Battles at your home. Battles in your church, wherever it may be. But I'm telling you right here this morning, that God has given us a real salvation. And Timothy, you need to know where you came from. You saw it in your grandma. You saw it in your mom. And you need to know that it's in you as well. It's not a hypocritical faith. It's not unfeigned. It's not pretended. It is a real, true, genuine conversion.
Amen.
I'm amazed at how much we let the devil challenge us on whether or not we're saved. And sometimes we even get to the place we despair and we wonder, am I even a Christian? You better turn off that channel the devil's on. You better turn that channel off and get open this book and know that you've been saved. Why are you where you're at this morning? Why are you sitting here and listening to this preacher? Why did you sing the songs you sang today? Why did you lift your hand and give praise to God today? I don't think that was a show. I don't think that was a put on. It's real. It's what's in your heart. It's where you're at. And I'm telling you, it's where we're at. I know folks don't understand us, but I understand me, praise the Lord. I know folks think we're crazy, but I don't think I'm crazy. I know what I've got, and I know where I got it, and I know what I'm going to do with it, praise the Lord. Somewhere, we need to understand this salvation is a common salvation. We're here today because we've got the same experience. We didn't perceive it the same way. We don't express it the same way. We don't describe it the same way. My conversion and Holy Ghost baptism is not described in the same way yours was. But there were certain things that were uniform. What was uniform about my conversion that was uniform with your conversion and everybody else's conversion was, number one, when we got saved, we got out of the sinning business. When we got saved, we started doing what we knew was right instead of not doing what we knew was right to do. We didn't know everything. We didn't know everything that was required of us. We didn't know all God would lead us through. We didn't know every obligation He placed upon us. And there'd be a lot of things yet we'd have to take off and things we'd have to put on. But at least what we knew, we laid it down. We put on Jesus Christ. We laid down that old sin life. And then we went down to the river. We went to the baptistry. We went to the pond or the pool. I don't care where it was at. But somebody dunked us under the water and baptized us in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And it was a uniform testimony to this world that we've repented of our sin, we've turned from that old lifestyle, and we're living for Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Yes, it was the same for all. You may have described it as a great life. You may have talked about the guilt that was gone. Others may have talked about how free you felt. I don't care how you described it, but I know one thing. You came out of sin and you professed it under this world by a public demonstration of being baptized in water, and you let everybody know around you, I'm a new man. I'm going on a new life, and I'm living for Jesus Christ.
That's right.
Amen. We got filled with the Holy Ghost. Some danced, some ran, some cried, some rolled on the floor. Some felt this way, some felt that way. Some were home, some were at church, some were in the street. Some were in the bedroom, some were in the kitchen, some were laying in the bed. Amen. It didn't matter to me where you were, all those things out. But I'll tell you, whatever one of you did, you spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. Amen. Yes, sir, because we need a uniform evidence. There needs to be a uniform evidence that identifies as a uniform evidence when you get saved. You have a willingness to go down to that water and be baptized and let folks know, I am a Christian, and I'm here to tell you, if you ain't willing to be baptized in water, I doubt you're a Christian whatsoever, because you're not willing to submit to the commands of Jesus Christ. But I'm telling you, I know folks don't like it when you tell them about that evidence, but understand something. We know what we've got here today, and it's real. I didn't dream it up. I didn't make myself speak in tongues. Nobody taught it to me. My dad didn't stand over and tell me to repeat after him. I know what indwelt me. I know what filled me. I know the one who fills me this morning. It's the same Holy Ghost that keeps me every day and hour.
Hallelujah.
That was 37 years ago, and just a month or so ago, this young lad in a church building in McGackiesville, Virginia, experienced the same thing. He didn't act the same way I acted. He didn't feel maybe the same way I felt. I was 10. He's what, 19 or so? 18? And he was older, a little bit older than I was. He didn't speak in the same language, but I'll tell you what he did. He spoke in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave the utterance. And everybody around knew, hey, it's real. It's real. See, that's the problem. We want to rip away all the evidences. We want to rip away all the externalities. And then what we do is we don't have any evidence anything anymore. We don't know for a field, and some any kook can come off the street and say, oh yeah, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, yeah, because he got goosebumps. And another one got a smile. And another one felt good about himself. And another one jumped up and down. And another one, well, he just felt a rush of heat fall over him. I don't care what emotions you felt, but there's an evidence when the Holy Ghost comes in you. I'm telling you, he's going to talk. He's going to talk. And he's going to let the world know, I got a new vessel to dwell in, praise the Lord. And fill up. Pretty soon we'll wipe off water baptism too. And we'll just get rid of all of it. And then anybody can walk in and say they're a Christian. And it won't make any difference. What's amazing to me, however, is that it's Christianity that's making all the concessions. Muslims aren't conceding anything. Hindus aren't giving up any territory. Buddhists aren't giving up any territory. Islam isn't yielding one square inch, and we're giving up mile after mile after mile. No, I say no. Drive the stake down. I'm not giving them an inch. I'm not giving them one thread. I'm telling you, we're Holy Ghost filled. We're saved. We're sanctified. We're filled with the Spirit. And we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we know what we've got. Glory to the Lamb of God. We know where we came from. This is real. I didn't make it up. I didn't dream it up. It's not my concoction. It's not your concoction. I didn't find it. It found me. God found me and turned me upside down. And I'm here today to tell you about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Devil, try to make you think you're a fraud. kind of make you think just because you have some weird feeling, just because you get up one morning and you don't even feel like breathing. You don't even feel like looking at your wife. You don't even know who you are or where you're at. I'm telling you right now, you better be able to conquer some emotions. You better be able to get up and say, I know one thing. I don't live by how sick my body is. I don't live by how I feel. I don't live by any pain that's going through my body right now. I don't live by the swirl of emotions that surround me every day of my life. They go from up to down. I live by faith in Jesus Christ. And I gave my life to Him. And I'm here because of Him. I belong to Jesus. He's mine. And I'm walking on, glory to God. Because the occasion demands it. Timothy, you better know where you came from. I know what faith you got. It's real. And I want to put you in remembrance. I want you to do something. I want you to stir up the gift of God. And you don't have to surmise what that gift is. He tells you what it is right in the next verse. You don't have to worry about it. It's none other than the gift of the Holy Ghost. He says it right in the next verse. He said, I want you to stir up the gift of God. And in the next verse, he says, for God has given us. Here's what the gift is. God has given us the Spirit. Amen. He's not a spirit of fear, but He's the Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. He's not so much talking about the name, but He's telling us the Spirit that God's given us that lives and dwells within us. Paul says, in you by the laying on of hands. That's not referring to His conversion. It's referring to His Holy Ghost baptism. And then lay hands on folks to be converted. No, sir, you're not finding salvation coming through the laying on of hands. But the gift of the Holy Ghost came several times by the laying on of hands. And they laid hands on Him in Timothy. Paul was there when he laid hands on Him and he received the Holy Ghost. And I'm telling you right now, it's that Spirit of God. But it's not a spirit. He describes the character of the Spirit. He is not characterized by fear. I'm telling you, we might be timid this morning. We might be worrying our socks off. We might be fretting and biting our nails. But the Holy Ghost is just as calm as can be. He's not a bit troubled. He's not a bit stirred. He knows exactly where He's going. And He knows exactly where He's taking me. And He knows exactly what He's going to do with this church. And we need to let Him do it. Glory to God. He is the Spirit of the Lord. And He's not characterized by fear. And you can't be dominated and controlled by the Spirit and you be characterized by fear. That gift that's in you, that gift of God, that gift of the Spirit, that's what it was referred to in the book of Acts again. That gift of God that's given unto us. He said, now stir him up. That lets us know that this is a partnership. It's not an automatic thing. I get filled with the Holy Ghost. This is a partnership. And it's possible. You see, the Holy Ghost is going to work with me. He's not going to make a robot out of me. He's not going to pick me up and put me over here and do this and that and this and this. He's not going to make me get up out of bed and read my Bible every day. He's not going to push me down on my knees every morning. No, sir. But I tell you what, if I push myself down on my knees, He'll meet me there. If I'll get my own eye out of bed, He'll meet me there. If I open up the book, He'll talk to me out of there. If I'll sit and listen to the preaching of the Word, the Holy Ghost will stir within me. If I lift my hands up to God and begin to praise the Lord, then I'm here to tell you what. He'll stir up. He'll raise up. He'll move because He's got somebody. I don't meet Him halfway. Glory. Pentecostals have never been people that sit around and just let the Holy Ghost do it all. No, they step out. And when they step out, the Spirit moves. When they go out, well, I've done it 1,000 times. I don't care if you've done it 10,000 times. Do it again. Do it again. It may be that last time. How long did Hannah pray until finally God gave her a son? God gave Abraham a promise and it took years. And finally his wife is beyond childbearing. I don't care if it looks like the church world is going under. I serve a God that can open the womb of a 99-year-old woman. I serve a God that can stretch out a hand and move the sea of mankind. Amen. The gift is in you and needs to be stirred up. Why? Because you're getting fear that's coming over you. Fear is coming over you, Timothy. I sense it. But the fear that's in you is not consistent with the Spirit that's in you. He didn't tell Timothy he'd lost the Holy Ghost. He didn't tell Timothy. And I'm telling you, Timothy's a bit timid. He's struggling. Or Paul wouldn't write these words if this man wasn't struggling. He's struggling. He'd been used to having that man around, that old prophet, that apostle of God full of power. And he didn't like it that he's gone. He's been away from him so long. He's been in Ephesus. He had to fight elders that have turned and preaching doctrine. And Timothy's younger than a lot of them. And he's having to deal with them over doctrines. And he's having to get rid of some and put them out. And I'm telling you right now, the man has had a tough road to hoe. Oh, yeah. And he's getting to the place and he's looking at it. I'm telling you, the temple of Diana is still in Ephesus. Prostitution is still prominent in the city. Wickedness is still there in that city all around him. But Paul said it isn't time to sit down and cry. It isn't time to sit down and have a pity party. It isn't time for you to sit down and say, woe is me. It isn't time for you to worry about how bad it is. It's time for you to stir up to get to God and go forth in boldness and in faith. Hallelujah. Yes, sir. I'm going to tell you the kind of spirit that's in us. Number one, instead of fear, it's a power, spirit of power. Yeah. I am telling you, Christians are running scared. We're not scared in here. It's out there. It's when we get in the midst of that bunch of buzzards that's wanting to pick the meat off our flesh, our bones. And we feel them picking and pulling at us. And they're preaching their propaganda and their perverted mess. And we're standing there in the midst of it and we don't say the right thing. And 20 minutes later, they're gone. And we're feeling so bad and poorly, we just wish we'd have stood up and spoke up. Why? Because fear is characterizing our spirits. I'm here to tell you, we need to get filled with the Holy Ghost. And we feel with the Holy Ghost, we need to stir up the Spirit of God that's in us. He's not asleep. We're the ones that's asleep. Yes, sir. And we stir up because it's a cooperative thing. He can't move unless you move. He can't work unless you're willing to go. He ain't going to push your arms this way. But if you'll take the effort and energy and say, I'm here, God. I'll be a voice. I'll be a mouthpiece for you. I'll do something. Here I am. And He can use that. He'll do something. Something with that. It's somewhere out there that we're going to have to find a boldness and not worry about the ramifications. If I lose business, I lose business. If I lose reputation, I lose reputation. If I lose flesh, I lose flesh. If I lose blood, I lose blood. But somewhere the name of Christ has got to be preached in this world. And it's going to take a boldness and a fearlessness. And that's how the righteous are. They're bold as a lion. The wicked flee when no man pursue it. Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to offend it. Just forget it. You're going to offend them. All right? Yes, you're going to offend them. Because anywhere there's an old hypocrite out there that thinks he's right and you preach truth, he's going to be offended. Jesus offended them. He offended the whole mess out of them. But that's not what the problem is. There might be one in that crowd. They're not so much going to be offended. They're going to find somebody who's really got enough gumption to stand up and do something about it and say, hey, that's what I want. I'm tired of the mess around me. I see something there. You might offend 99 in order to win one lost sheep out of that crowd. Just settle it in your heart. Folks are going to get upset with you. They're going to think bad. They're going to talk bad. We're going to be lied about. Just leave that to the Lord's hand. You just preach the gospel. Amen. You just preach the gospel. That spirit that's in us is one of power. It's courageous. And then he says that it's one of love. It's not one that power by itself can be oppressive. Power by itself can become tyrannical. It'll squash, it'll push down. It'll manipulate. But when you temper that power with love, so that it's got a right motivation, so that it has a right interest, so that it's really concerned about the one it's preaching to, And it's not just trying to best the neighbor. It's not just trying to win the debate. It's trying to get the truth out. And let somebody know that, hey, wait a minute here. That's not what I'm about. I want you to know I care about you. And when you're hanging in hell and the flames are coming up around you and you're remembering, I want you to remember this day that somebody loved you enough to tell you the truth and to try to get you out of your wickedness and warn you that your house of cards is falling down around you and you need to run for your life somewhere. We need a heart for souls. If all we go out with is power, we'll just preach it and just to push people down. We're not preaching just to condemn. We want to see men and women get converted and saved, and our heart wants people to experience the joy that we experience every day of our life. Sometimes it helps if you have to, whatever way that you have to do to stir up the gift, whatever sometimes you have to do to shake yourself and make yourself realize. If it takes you for a moment looking at that person and visualizing that person in hell's flame. An expression on their face that if they saw you and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? You see him there. He might encourage you to pray more if you can hear the screams of your children crying out of hell's flames. I know there's some of them preached to time and time again. Yes, sir. Brother Emery said it right. God hadn't told you to stop. Then He'll receive your prayer. Keep on praying. If God hadn't done to you what He did to Jeremiah when He called it in, told Jeremiah, said, that's it, it's done. Don't pray for Israel any longer. 70 years to determine that's it, it's over with. You can stop your praying. He told Samuel, that's it. Don't pray for Saul anymore. Go anoint another king over Israel. Quit your crying about it. When God tells you to stand up, they're over with. And there's no more use to praying about it, then you just will hang it up. Don't pray anymore. Go find you somebody else to pray about. But if you haven't got a word from God, then you cry. And you lament and you mourn. And you weep before God. Oh, I just don't feel it, Brother Woods. Then ask God to help you with it. Say, God, I need a brokenness in my heart. I got to have a different attitude towards sinners. I need to see them different. Give me your heart. How do you look at them? How do you feel about them? Because that's the way I want to feel. And if I can feel like you, the Father, then I can reach out to a prodigal who needs to return to the fold. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. You get power. That's boldness and courage and strength and fortitude. Tempered by love that so makes your motive right. So it makes your reasoning. The reason you're doing it is a proper reason. You have the heart of God in this thing. And you're not doing it to make a name for yourself. You're not doing it just to say you did it. You're doing it because you genuinely care about the people you're preaching to. Yeah. But I'm going to tell you something in all of that. With the power of God being demonstrated and boldness and courage being present. A heart full of compassion and love that wants to reach out and genuinely see people saved from their lost condition. Must also be tempered by a sound mind. We do not forfeit the reasoning and the law and the righteousness and the truth of Scripture on the altar of compassion. Amen. We're not going to compromise the truth just because we feel sorry for somebody in their lost condition, and that's what we've got. We got folks who claim to get power. They're going out and they're telling about Jesus. They seem to be motivated by love. But I'll tell you what they've done. If they sacrifice the truth of God and the sound reasoning of the Scripture, they sacrifice that for the convenience and being accepted by those that are out in this world. And I'm telling you, that's not what we're going to do. Paul said, we manifest the truth unto every man's conscience. And this gospel is a right and reasonable gospel. And we're going to still preach it the way it is. We're not going to lose our heads in this thing. We're not going to get all kind of mushy and gooey over it so it just becomes a blob, a confusing mess. And you don't know what it is, no distinctives. And it's just a kind of religious activity. We are distinct. We're born again, bought by the blood of Jesus. Sanctified, Holy Ghost filled. Yes, we speak with tongues. Yes, we believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's all right in this holy book.
That's right. Amen.
Therefore, verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The enemy wants to intimidate you. Isn't it amazing that you can go out to do something right and people can, you can walk away and people can make you feel like you ought to be ashamed for telling the truth? Now they can commit adultery and wipe their head and say, I've done nothing wrong. They can go out and live in prostitution and perversion and come in and say, we're free. And then if we want to stand up and say, no, you're bound. We're free. The blood of Jesus Christ has liberated us from the enslavement of sin. And we are purchased and redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. We've been bought with something other than silver and gold. All you've got is going to fade away. It's killing your body. It's destroying you. It's taking you down the wrong road. They don't want to talk about that part of homosexuality. They want to talk about liberation, where they won't talk about how the majority, many of them's dying with AIDS. They won't talk about the STDs that are filling people's body, sexually transmitted diseases. They won't talk about all of that mess that's going on. No, you hear about homosexual unions, but you won't hear about homosexual divorces that are going on either. No, you won't hear about that mess, but I'm telling you, it's out there. And then they make us want to feel bad because we simply stand and tell the truth of God's Word. You're going to have to get it down in you. Don't be ashamed. Stand and tell it, and don't get embarrassed about it. Don't feel bad about it. Rejoice in the presence of God and tell it like it is. Be a partaker of the afflictions. I want to just note a few things in verse 9 and I close. I want you to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. When some of your pastors are sitting in jail, and people come up to you on the street and say, what's wrong with your pastor? Well, he's in prison. Don't you be ashamed of that. If I'm in prison for stealing something, you can be ashamed. Yes. But if I'm in prison for preaching the gospel, don't you feel bad about that? No, sir. You feel good about that. There's nothing wrong with that. And he said, Paul said, I like that. I'm the Lord's prisoner. Paul said, I'm not here because of Rome. I'm not the prisoner of Rome. I'm the prisoner of the Lord. And I'm not here because of the Roman government. I'm here because God wants me here. And I'm here to tell you, you and I will never go to prison until God is ready for us to go to prison. Don't be afraid of it. If we're preaching the gospel and doing what's right and we find ourselves in a prison cell, we can rest assured we are not a prisoner of Beaufort County. We're not a prisoner of Pitt County or the state of North Carolina. We are the Lord's prisoner. If He don't want you in there, He's rocked a lot of jailhouses before. He knows how to rock it and shake it and turn it aside and the shackles can fall off. Just sing a song and pray to God and know, don't be afraid of it. If it comes, it comes. Praise the Lord. Don't worry about that. Don't be ashamed of that, Paul said. And he said, but I want you to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Why? Because I want you to notice what he knows about that power who has saved us. You know why we together, you know why we're not out tonight? You know why I'm not in a divorce case? You know why my children aren't scattered all over the countryside? Do you know why many of you here today are here by grace? You know why your homes are filling the peace of God? Do you know why today you're here? Do you know why that you've been brought out of drugs? Do you know why that you're not in drugs today? Do you know why that you're not in hell at this moment? Do you know why that you're not sitting in the county jail for doing something illegal? I'll tell you why. Because God has saved you.
Amen.
And called us. And called us with a holy calling. I like that. It's a holy calling. It was pure. He called us. There was nothing pretended about it. There was nothing that was impure about it. God wasn't playing a game when He called you. When He reached down to that living room, Brother Steve, and you said, I believe that I'm saved. I'm telling you, that wasn't a joke. He wasn't playing some mind game with you. He wasn't tricked. It's the Holy Ghost. God. His motive's pure. His motive's right. His motive is clean. God called you out. Where you were at, you were lost. But God saved you. Understand what I'm saying today. The power of sin had you, but God saved you.
Amen.
He didn't call you on the basis of your resume. He didn't call you on the basis of your job experience. He didn't call you on the basis of your talents. He didn't call you on the basis of any of that. He said it wasn't according to your works. Hallelujah. But it was according to His own purpose and grace. God didn't look down to Ross Jackson. Saw that somewhat orphan of a fella. And look at him and say, "Ah, you know what? Nobody else wants him. I reckon I'll have to take him." He didn't look down and say, "Hey, that guy, you know what? I think that guy, he can do some good things. I can really get some use out of him." If he did that, none of us would ever have been chosen. He looked down there and he says, "I know what I can do with him. I know what I can do with him. Ah, yeah, he's got a lot of rough edges. I'm about to put him through a lot of fire. He's got a lot of dross in that silver pot. But I know one thing. Old Ross will let me put him in the fire. And if he'll let me put him in the fire, I'll make him a vessel for the fire. And I'll use him for my glory." Hallelujah. God didn't call you based on what you can do. He called you based on what He can do. And we got to remember, do you still think God can touch America? Do you still think God can touch our city? It's dependent on God and not on the ability of the church.
Amen.
I'm not critical. I've stood in this pulpit so many times. It's terrible. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. All I'm saying is this. It's not time to fold our hands and say, "Oh well, hope we can get out soon." I don't think there's anybody in here any more than Dan Woods today that wants to go in the rapture and would love for it to be now.
Right.
I promise you there'd be no complaint come from these lips. But I'm also telling you right now, there's a burden in my heart to see people saved. And I know we've knocked on doors. We've went, and it's not just America. I've seen it in Mexico. I've seen it in the Dominican Republic. Everywhere people are struggling. But I'm not challenged to quit. I'm challenged to dig like I never dug. I believe God is fixing to do something mighty. I believe that. You may not, and that's okay. But if God is stirring you up this morning, make the most out of it. Make the most out of it. Our problem is many times we don't capitalize on those impressing moments. And we let the moment pass by us, and we've missed an opportunity to see God reach souls. Amen. Stand on your feet this morning. I don't know how you're feeling. If you took my message as a condemning message, you took it wrong. I'm just telling you that. You took it wrong. I preach this morning to encourage you.
Amen.
Our best days are not behind us.
Right,
our best days are ahead.
Yes.
Right.
Our glory days are not behind us. God said, He told Zechariah and Zerubbabel in that crowd, "Despise not the day, small things." You're looking back and comparing with the glory of this house or the glory of that former house, and it ain't too big in your eyes. I'm here to tell you that the God that inhabits that temple is the same God.
Yes, He is.
Brother, would you think America's going to turn around? I said some of these things Tuesday night. I'm just going to say them again. I might say them several times before it's all over with. If it ain't helping you, it's helping me, so just bear with me. I've despaired, I've struggled, I've wondered. I've prayed earnestly. Times when John said, God, I don't know what to pray for America. I don't know whether I should pray, judge her or save her. I'll be honest with you, I'm just telling you the way I felt. I have been on my knees many times. And I have went to pray for my nation and I have been speechless. Because I don't know what to pray. But I believe in the last weeks the light's been getting a little brighter. God's been turning some things on to me. And showing me some things. If you wait on Him, He'll do that. And people might say, Brother Woods, do you know what's going to happen tomorrow in America? No, I don't. Brother Woods, we can't stand four more years of Obama. Can I tell you something? That Obama does not own the United States.
Amen.
And he does not and is not the king of this nation. You and I need to take comfort in America will not go down until the King of Kings determines it goes down.
Amen.
Not taken away from our responsibility. If you vote for Obama, you've lost your mind.
Go ahead. Amen.
I'll say that publicly. Let it be what it is.
Amen.
You've lost that sound mind. You better go back and get it. No, that's not my point. I'm just telling you that that is not what determines the fate of our nation. What is going to determine the fate of this nation is how it goes with the church. And the reason the nation's where it's at today is because it hadn't been going too well with the church.
That's right. Amen. That's the truth.
That's exactly right.
We're filled with homosexuality because the church has permitted it.
Right.
Yeah, it's divorce because the church has permitted it. It's abortion because the church has permitted it. It's an ecumenical movement because the church has permitted it. That's where the problem's at. And unless God's given us a word, there's not a one sitting in this room today can tell you what 10 more years for this nation's going to mean. You can't tell us where we're going to be. We can look at the path. We can tell you certain things. If you go along this path, these things are going to happen. We can tell you that. But I cannot tell you exactly where it's going to be. I don't know, good or bad, I cannot tell you. I just got to do what's right for the moment. I got to do what God tells me to do right now. But this is what I know. We are still here, Brother Ross. The Church of Jesus Christ is here. And He's telling us to stir up our hearts. The Spirit of God is moving us. And He's putting it in our hearts to preach the gospel. Why do you think He's doing that? Because He wants us to preach the gospel. Why do you think He wants us to preach the gospel? Because He wants to save somebody from the lost condition.
Go ahead. Amen.
I don't know where we're going, church, as a nation. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. The vision's coming clearer to me on what the church needs to be doing in this nation. And I think we can still make a difference. Who knows? I know it's bad. But if you will read about the history of revival, you will find out it was the darkest before revival came. I read in this church some years ago a description written in the time of Jonathan Edwards. A description of what the town was like when that first great awakening came to America. Brother, if I hadn't given you the date,
You could have put it on the front page of the New York Times today, and it would have fit the bill. You'd have never known it from the 1700s. But Brother John, God gave him revival.
Yes, He did. Yes.
God going to give us revival? How many need one?
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Give us one. Does anybody wants to see some people saved?
Yes. Amen. Amen.
I'm hungry for that, aren't you, church?
Hallelujah.
I'm so hungry to see people saved.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. God's with us today, church. And if you open your ears, God's fixing to take this church somewhere. God's fixing to do something. But you're going to have to make the most of the moment.
Yes.
And you're going to have to stir up the gift that's in you. Glory to the Lamb of God. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer right now? Father God in heaven, I've shared. I've tried to share what's in my heart, God. I don't think I've got it out real clear, Lord. I don't. I'm asking You to put it in the hearts of people so it can become clearer. And to thank God that You speak to me, Lord, that it can be spoken unto others' hearts and that men and women can see. And no one more than this preacher, Lord, that has talked about how bad things are in our nation. I've done it more than anybody, God. And it's true, not a bit of it's untrue. It is bad. It's terrible, God. It's terrible, Lord. But there's got to be a solution somewhere, Father. It's got to be a solution. And Lord, I don't want to be a part of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution, Lord. I don't want to be a part, Lord, of the problem. I want to be a part of the solution. And I'm asking You to help me. I'm asking You to help us all, God, that in the midst of the despair, in the midst of the degradation, in the midst of, Lord, the deficiency that we see around us and in the church world, that You would not allow us, God, to be people who are simply optimistic in some kind of humanistic manner where we just go around and talk about, oh, things are going to look up. Lord, they're not going to look up unless we look up. And I'm asking You to help us, Lord, to be real about our situation with a sound mind, but Lord, with power to go out in the midst of this world and declare that the gospel is still the gospel and it's still the power of God unto salvation. Lord, I'm asking You for that today. I'm asking You to unify this church and give us the same vision. God, I feel and hear You stirring hearts again as You've done before in this congregation. But God, we want to do something. We want to do the right thing. And we want to, Lord, reach the streets. And we want to see, God, the poor of this community saved. I don't want to choose them for You, Lord. I don't want You to help me because I'll choose, Lord, an Eliab. I'll choose the brothers of David. I'd have never picked David, Lord, but You'll pick David. God. I would have never picked Peter to be Your apostle, Lord. I'd have never picked James, Lord. I'd have picked an Apollos, but I'd have never picked one of those other fellows, Lord. I don't want to pick them, Lord. I don't want to look out and say, that'll make You a good saint. No, I want You to pick them, Lord. Just let me preach to them. Oh, God, You pick who You want. You choose who You want, God. You bring them unto You and deliver them of their sin. And You'll make mighty men and women out of them for our day and hour. I want You to confound this community. I want You, Lord, to help us by Your grace to turn Washington upside down. That everywhere we go in this city, that somebody from this church will testify and they'll say, here comes those folks that turned this city upside down. God, help us. Please help us. Please help us. That is my petition, God, and it comes from my heart. And I'll tell you, I don't know exactly how to go about it yet, God. And I'm just asking You to make the path clearer every day.